Since y'all are fired up too, let's think about something real quick. Let's start out this way. I want you all to look around. Those of you on Facebook Live, they're watching from somewhere else, you can do this too. I want you to think about the biggest bunch of nonsense someone has said to you this week. The biggest bunch of nonsense. The biggest thing that that somebody said to you that just didn't make sense. Now, before you get going too far, no politics and no talking about your in-laws, okay? None of that stuff, all right? Biggest bunch of nonsense or biggest thing that you've heard this week that hadn't made any sense at all. Now, it might be something about one of your favorite delicacies. Like for me, sweet tea. You know, I actually heard someone say recently to me, you know, is brewed sweet tea really all that different from the sweet tea that comes in a can? Oh, help them, Lord. Really? I mean, come on. Really? Help them. Or maybe you've heard some things that just don't make sense related to athletics. Maybe you heard somebody this week say, you know, I think the Washington Redskins have a really good chance to make the playoffs this year. Maybe you heard that, right? Hey, don't worry about it. You know, I know. Here's the thing. It's better to be a Redskin fan and not in the playoffs than to be a Dallas fan that wins the Super Bowl, okay? I mean, really, you got to understand that. So that's, you know, maybe it was something like this. Maybe you heard somebody say, man, I just ran 20 miles and I feel great. Now, runners understand that, but folks who don't run, that sounds like nonsense. Or there's this one. I've heard this one in my life. I just got done shopping. Really, where'd you go shopping? Well, I went shopping for my wife because our anniversary's coming up. That's fantastic. What'd you get her? Oh, I got her something that she's been asking for. That sounds pretty good, right, husbands? Sounds like a good plan. Great. What is it? I got her a vacuum. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you were thinking about that, just don't go there. Just don't do that. No word yet on whether he made it to his next anniversary. There are some words that we hear that just don't make sense. I'm a big fan of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, both reading it and watching the movies. And there's this episode in The Two Towers where Merry and Pippin, two hobbits, are being carried around by this giant tree-walking thing called an Ent. And his name's Treebeard. And they're walking in the wrong direction. So in order to convince Treebeard to turn around, Pippin says this line to him. He says, the closer we are to danger, the farther we are from harm. Think about that for a minute. The closer we are to danger, the farther we are from harm. How many of you are going to fall for that if your teenager tells you that? Treebeard, to his credit, says, that doesn't make much sense to me. We're in the middle of a story here, friends. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense at all. Let's read it together. Luke 24 tells us, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then the women remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others that were with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But they did not believe the women. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Mary, Joanna, Mary Magdalene, they're ecstatic. They don't quite understand what has happened. They run to the disciples and they tell them the news. Jesus' body is not there. We were told he has been risen. And their news, well, it falls flat. They were treated like babbling, hysterical women, too consumed with grief and emotion to cope with reality. The text literally says they did not believe the women because their words sounded like nonsense. Hardly the first time, and certainly not the last, that women have been right when men thought they were the ones who knew best. Hardly the last time that women speaking truth has been silenced by men. You can kind of go with the disciples a little bit, though, can't you? Because this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Dead people simply do not walk out of tombs. In fact, dead people don't walk at all. One can hardly blame the disciples because this is an illogical, not sense-making kind of statement. He was dead and he is alive again. But friends, I have a question for you. What happens when the nonsense is true? What happens when the unbelievable, when something that strains the bounds of human reason is absolutely true? What happens when the one who was dead is alive again? It's not possible, we claim. And yet, over the years, we've heard this story. We've seen people bank their lives on this story. We have seen them teach and share this story in ways all around the world that have changed lives. In the face of all the facts, in the face of what we cannot explain, in the face of all that seems too good to be true, we are confronted with the truth of the story. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. What happens when what sounds like nonsense is actually true? What happens when that nonsense is the greatest news this world has ever known? There are two questions that immediately come to our minds about this resurrection story, about this resurrection event. The first question, how? How did this happen? Now, this is a difficult question. How do you explain how a body that was dead for 3 days lives again? How do you explain respiration returning? Blood that was cold and emptied because he'd had a spear stuck in his side. How do you explain that blood being warm and flowing again? How do you explain limbs that were stiff, moving, walking, perhaps even running? How do you explain lips that were cold and lifeless, having respiration go through them, vocal cords that were shut for good, opened and speaking, a mouth eating, perhaps even laughing? How does this happen? Now, I must tell you, in the weight of every degree I have and all the study that I have done and all the work and all the Easter sermons I've preached, all the experience I have, I must tell you with unequivocal certainty that I have no idea. I cannot explain to you how God did this. I cannot explain to you how God takes something that is alive and that was dead and brings him back to life. I will not pretend to you that I can explain every nuance and explain away any doubt you might have. What I can share with you is words that have grown to mean a great deal to me from a man named John Ortberg, who wrote this. He said, Jesus lost his position, his status as a teacher, his safety and his security. He lost not only his best friend, but all his friends. In spite of his teachings and warnings, he still lost those friends. His life, too, was endangered. But his failure, his epic failure, grew worse. He went to a cross and died. All his dreams, all the dreams he inspired, appeared to die with him. What started as a shining success ended up as an ignoble failure. And then they put his body in a cave. That was their big mistake. His body was there for 3 days, but they could not keep him there. They forgot that God does some of his best work in caves. The cave is where God resurrects dead things. I can't explain how God's awesome power did this amazing work of Jesus' resurrection. All I can say is with every ounce and every fiber of my being and my imperfection, my life belongs to him. I believe it is true. And I have entrusted the leadership of my life to Jesus, and he makes all the difference in my life and in my experience, especially when I'm in a cave. And every single one of us has spent some time in a cave, haven't we? In that place where we were broken and we cried out every tear. If you say to me, I've never been in a cave like that, well, get ready. Because your life is going to have a cave. Because we live in a broken world. I can't explain how, but maybe we can answer the bigger question a little bit. Why? Why did God allow his son to die in order to raise him from the dead? Why is this story of resurrection so critical, so vital, not only to people who have claimed him as the follower of their lives and the forgiver of their sins, but to every human being who's ever walked on this planet? Why is this story so vital and so critical? My answer to you is the 11th commandment. Yes, the 11th commandment. Now, some of you are scratching your head. Wait a minute. Aren't there only 10? Some of you are counting on your fingers. I can see you. One of you back there is counting on your toes. I saw that. Counting. And saying to yourself, wait a minute, I can't remember all 10 of them, but I'm pretty sure there's only 10. Still others are saying, 11th commandment? He has finally lost it. That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, friends, look with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. It'll be on our screen so you can see it. We'll start with verse 34, where Jesus gives to us the 11th commandment. Jesus is speaking and he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new command I give to you. Yes, there are 10 commandments. Last Sunday, we finished a series on the 10 commandments. We studied all 10. Today, we hear Jesus on the night he was betrayed, 3.5 days before the women show up at the tomb. That last night, he gives them a new commandment. So I know I've got a bunch of engineers in the room, so help me with the math here a little bit. 10 commandments plus one commandment equals 11 commandments. That higher math, I'm glad we've got engineers in the room to help. Jesus gave them a new command. That new command is love one another as I have loved you. And that commandment, friends, is the soil from which the resurrection of Jesus springs. You can call it the Ten Commandments update, Ten Commandments 2.0, whatever. What on earth does the 11th commandment have to do with the resurrection? Friends, God's answer to humankind's brokenness, to our sin, to our poor choices, to the evil in our world, God's answer to that is sacrificial love. God's answer to all that we have done wrong is love. God's answer to everything in our world that is not right is sacrificial love. Jesus tells us that we are to love one another just as he has loved all human beings. Now, if we're going to understand this commandment and we're going to understand how it relates to the resurrection, we need to investigate how Jesus loves. First of all, let's look at his life. As Jesus walked and talked and healed, one thing he did above all others was he loved people that came to him. Many times it was the people that everyone else disregarded, particularly the religious leaders of his day. Think about John 8, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. She's brought to Jesus, thrown down in the dust, no one caring about her at all. No one caring one bit about what she has gone through in her life. No one offering her 1 ounce of mercy or grace for her sin and her mistake. They throw her down in the dust and they use her, the religious leaders use her as a pawn to trap Jesus. Not the first time we find in human history a place where women are used to try and do something to men. She's thrown down. And the religious leaders say, oh, great teacher, not believing him a great teacher at all, but wanting to trap him. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Jesus doesn't take a moment to say, well, actually, the law also says we're supposed to stone the man. So where is he? He doesn't go that direction. What he does is he looks around at all their faces filled with judgment and hatred and meanness and manipulation. He looks at every single one of them. He says, the one of you who has not sinned, you get to throw the first stone at her. And in the silence, he simply waits, and he doesn't hear any words of accusation. He simply hears rocks dropping and hitting the ground. And then he hears the shuffling of feet as these religious leaders walk away until it's only Jesus and this woman. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are all these folks that have condemned you? Has no one stayed around to throw a stone at you? And she says, no one, sir. And he says to her, then I'm not going to condemn you either. Get up, go on, and leave your life of this sin. Live your life in a different way, because your life is more valuable to me than simply being used by men and used by other people. Your life has a purpose. You were made and created in love, and I want you to live out the purpose you were called for. Jesus loved people that were forgotten. He loved Zacchaeus. He loved Matthew, the tax collectors. As a matter of fact, Jesus' biggest charge from the religious leaders of his day was he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He was willing to spend time around people that were forgotten and people that the religious elite would not stoop to talk to. And that's what got him killed. Because Jesus dared to extend grace and sacrificial love to everybody. Now, he also offered them a new way of life. A way of life that required them to put down their sin and go in another direction. And these sinners, these ones that wouldn't even be allowed in the temple, they ran to that new way of life in droves because Jesus extended sacrificial love and offered them personhood and a way to grow into the person that they were created to be. All because of love. But then we have to go back farther to talk about God's love. Because you see, our creation, the fact that we exist, the fact that our universe exists is not an accident. It was a decision from an almighty, all-powerful God to say, let there be, and then we became. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how we became. God has given us science to help us unravel some of those great mysteries. And over the course of centuries, we get to see a little bit more through Copernicus and Galileo and Newton and all of the ones who have discovered so many things, even on a subatomic level, of how God created things to work. All of these things we see, all these mysteries that we uncover, they open up 100 new mysteries for us to explore. God did all of this in his miraculous ways, and he is gracious enough that he allows us as we study with our minds to unwrap just a piece of how he has done what he has done in the world, in human life, in history. But the fact remains that God did not have to do any of this. God did not have to create creation. He did not have to create you and me. He chose to create you. He chose to create me. And when he created us, what we learn in Genesis 1 is even though we end up carrying original sin on with us at the very beginning, when God creates human beings, he creates them in love and he calls them good. And he also says that each one of us, every single human being, bears the mark of the image of God, which means we have the capability to love people as God loves people. We have the capability to think and to learn and to grow. Now, I understand there are many other ways that people explain creation without God. I understand that people do that. To me, friends, one of the greatest reasons for understanding God's work. And you don't have to throw out science to believe that God has done this. You don't have to do that. Science works with this. Science is how God teaches, is a way God uses to teach us and show us just a little piece of how everything happens. Just a piece. Well, one of the reasons I have confidence and know that this is God's gift, creation is God's gift to us, and that we are created in love, is because I look at creation on a day like today, and I see wondrous beauty. Has anybody walked outside today and said, wow, and thought about how gorgeous the sunrise was, how beautiful the green is, how beautiful the flowers are, and even the pollen they produce, thanks be to God, is at this season of life. Friends, God did not create humanity. God did not create the universe because we were a step on His to-do list. He did not create it because we were His next project. God created us in wonder, and He created all that is with beauty. And when we see beauty, we see the hand of a loving God. Because God has done God's work. Every step God has made in creating and in redeeming us through the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ were done out of God's sacrificial love for human beings. And that love comes even though we are broken. Even though we make mistakes. Even though we live in a world where we do things that are sinful and even evil. God's love is still working and still moving. Even when we live in a world where on Easter Sunday, over 200 people were killed through bombings in Sri Lanka this morning, at Catholic churches and in hotels, God's love is still moving and is needed more than ever. We live in a world where Muslims are shot in New Zealand and where we have Christians on Easter Sunday that are blown to pieces by terrorist bombs. Friends, we live in a world where evil thinks it is won. And yet, God's sacrificial love refuses to give up on us. It refuses to give up on human beings. He refuses to give up on creation, and really, that's what today is all about. It is about a God that when His Son had taken the worst that evil had to give, when He had taken the worst torture, the worst possible execution, 3 days later, He stood up and said, compared to My great love, this evil stands no chance. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If Jesus loved with sacrificial love, then we must grow to be people of sacrificial love. Jesus' resurrection confirms that living as a follower of God means that we live in love. Allow me to read John, 1 John. This is John later in his life. You'll hear these words again in a minute, so I want you warmed up to them. 1 John 4:7-16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This sounds exactly like what we just read. It's the same writer, 20 or 30 years down the road. But now he elaborates. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We know and rely on the love that God has for us. Because without that love, we do not have life, even if we sit here and breathe. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. When we willingly accept the love God sent to us in Jesus, the love strong enough to endure dying on a cross and to offer forgiveness in the midst of it, he offered forgiveness to the people who executed him. The love that was powerful enough to overcome death, when we decide to follow Jesus, this embodiment of love, this love, we commit ourselves to living this love. And if that wasn't hard enough, we're not called to merely love the people we like. We're called to love the people who get on our nerves, the ones who wound us with their words, the ones who ignore us, bully us, mistreat us, who vote differently than us, who talk differently than us, speak different languages than us. We are called to love all the way through. How many of you have someone in your life that's difficult to love? Let me see your hands. How many of you right now are sitting next to someone that's difficult to love? Let me see your hands. Some of you are not very brave, are either very brave or something else. Friends, this love isn't a feeling of delight for people who give it back to us. This love that changes the world is the love of Jesus Christ, that in the face of violence, in the face of evil, in the face of mistreatment, in the face of hate, turns around and loves in return. You want to talk about something that sounds like nonsense? I don't know which one sounds more nonsensical, friends. The fact that someone who was dead for 3 days can get up and rise again and walk around and live and offer us new life, or the fact that we sit here and his message to us is that if we will walk with him, if we will ask him to forgive our sin, and we will ask him to lead our life, that we can develop and walk a life of love that is so powerful, it will turn back the very forces of evil. That's nonsense. But what happens, friends, when the nonsense is true? Back in the 1960s, before my time, but I do know how to read, a man won the Nobel Prize. And as he gave his acceptance speech, Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil, triumphant." I believe that unconditional love will have the final word. Friends, there may be no one else on earth that believes that. But somehow, by the power of the risen Christ, we must believe it. Somehow, by the power of the risen Christ, in the midst of this nation where Republicans and Democrats are hollering at each other ever louder and getting farther and farther apart, where polarization is showing up at every side, where people are calling each other names, while hate seems to be rising faster than the Mississippi after a hard rain, where evil words are being thrown back and forth, Where people are growing mistrust for people of different colors and different languages, where hate seems to be rising at every corner of our globe, we must be people that say at the end of the day, love wins. And we're not waiting for the end. We're going to help it win right now. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. I know the days are dark. What happened in Sri Lanka this morning reminds us how dark the days are. We're upon the 20th anniversary of Columbine. We know how dark the days are. We live in a period where we're surrounded by the darkness, where on some days we feel like we are trapped in a cave of hate. But never forget, friends, God does his best work in caves. It always takes darkness to reveal the absolute power and wonder of the light. Friends, you are loved. You are loved with an everlasting love by a God who sent a son to die on the cross for you. It's a love that is bigger than you can ever imagine. I want to ask our musicians to come forward. They're going to come forward and begin to prepare to lead us.